A wealthy man and his son loved to collect rare works of art. They had everything in their collection, from Picasso to Raphael. They would often sit together and admire these great works of art. When the Vietnam conflict broke out, the son went to war. He was very courageous and died in battle while rescuing another soldier. The father was notified and grieved deeply for his only son. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. A young man stood at the door with a large package in his hands. He said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart, and he died instantly. He often talked about you and your love for art." The young man held out this package. He says, "I know this isn't much. I'm not really a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." The father opened the package, and it was a portrait of his son, painted by the young soldier. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes of that soldier and son that his own eyes welled up with tears. He thanked the young man and offered to pay him for the picture. "Oh no, sir, I can never repay what your son did for me. It's a gift." The father hung the portrait over his mantle. Every time visitors came to his home, he took them to see the portrait of his son before he showed them any of the other great works of art that he had collected. The man died a few months later. There was a great auction of all of his paintings. Many influential and wealthy people gathered, excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one for their collection. On the platform sat the painting of the son. The auctioneer pounded his gavel to start the event. "We will start the bidding with the picture of the son. Who will bid for this picture?" And there was silence. Then a voice in the back of the room shouted, "We want to see the famous paintings. Skip this one." But the auctioneer continued and persisted. "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? Do I hear $100? $200? Another voice shouted angrily, as loud as he could, "We didn't come to see these paintings. We came to see the Van Gogh, the Rembrandts. Get on with the real bids. We don't want this painting." But still the auctioneer continued, "The son, the son. Who will take the son?" Finally, a voice came from the very back of the room. It was a longtime gardener of the man and his son. "I'll give $10 for the painting." Being a poor man, it was all that he could afford. "We have $10. Who will bid $20? "Give it to him for $10. We want to see the masterpieces." $10 is the bid. "Won't someone bid $20, please? $20. The crowd was now becoming restless and angry. They didn't want the picture of the son. They wanted the more worthy investments for their collections. The auctioneer then pounded the gavel, "Going once, going twice," sold to the man in back for $10. A man sitting in the second row shouted abrasively, "Now let's get on with the real collection." At that point, the auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, folks, but this auction is now over." The crowd became even more restless and angry. "What about the other paintings?" "I'm sorry," said the auctioneer. "When I was called to conduct this auction, I was told of a secret stipulation in the will. I was not allowed to reveal that stipulation until this time. Only the painting of the son would be auctioned. Whomever bought that painting would inherit the entire estate, including all the paintings. The man who took the son gets everything." The author says God gave his son 2,000 years ago to die on a cruel cross. Much like the auctioneer, his message today is quite simple. The son, who will take the son? Because you see, whomever takes the son gets the kingdom, and whomever takes God's son, he also gets a king. Now, we don't talk much about kings, do we? Especially in the United States, it doesn't come up that much. I don't think we ever really bring it up. Today is Palm Sunday. It's a day that kicks off Passion Week, a week that is dedicated to the events surrounding a Savior, a martyr, God's Son, our King. Do we understand the concept of a king? A Sunday school teacher said to her little children, she said, "We've been learning how powerful kings and queens were in Bible times, but there is a higher power. Can anyone tell me what that is?" And one little boy blurted out, "Is it aces?" He didn't really understand, I think, the concept of where she was going with that. I'm guessing that little boy probably knows his way around a card game or two. A king is defined as a ruler, a male sovereign, a supreme power, an authority. If you are a Christian believer, I am guessing that you have adopted these terms to define your Lord and Savior. Who can forget those royal words that we read every Christmas Eve right here at the Covell Community Church, starting with Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. It's every year. I've been doing this for so many years, I can almost probably just read it by memory. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. These will be his royal titles. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His ever-expanding peaceful government will never end. He will rule with perfect fairness and justice from the throne of his father David. He'll bring true justice and peace to all the nations of the world. This is going to happen because the Lord of Heaven's armies has dedicated himself to do it. That's not the only prophecy regarding a king. In fact, the prophet Micah said in Micah 5 verse 2, another Christmas Eve passage, he says, "O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are but a small Judean village, yet you will be the birthplace of my king, who is alive from everlasting ages past." In Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12, we read about those Eastern astrologers. You might know them as the Magi. You might call them the wise men. In any case, we read about these Eastern astrologers who arrived in Jerusalem, and they asked the people, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in far-off eastern lands, and we've come to worship him." And what did they bring? They brought gold, a gift perfectly fit for a king. Jesus was prophesied as a king. He was born a king. And in Mark 15, 32, we read that he was crucified as a king. My question today is this: is he your king? Is he your sovereign, supreme authority, power, and ruler? Folks, if we want him, we have to welcome him, especially on this Palm Sunday that was and is still dedicated to him. Have you welcomed this king into your heart? I'm going to look at our sermon text for today. This is a four-part text with a lot of words. If you've looked at your bulletin and said, "How is he going to get through all this?" We're going to make it. Don't worry, we're going to make it. But we're going to divide it into four parts. And it's really all about a king's welcome. So first part, part one, are verses 12 through 19. Dan is good. He's got these up on the screen. You can follow along up there or in your Bibles. But listen to these words. Here's what it says. "The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city, and a huge crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him, shouting, 'The Savior, God bless the King of Israel, hail to God's ambassador.' Jesus rode along on a young donkey, fulfilling the prophecy that said, 'Don't be afraid of your king, people of Israel, for he will come to you meekly sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, but after Jesus returned to his glory in heaven, then they noticed how many prophecies of Scripture had come true before their eyes. And those in the crowd who had seen Jesus call Lazarus back to life were telling all about it. That was the main reason why so many went out to meet him, because they'd heard about this mighty miracle. Then the Pharisees said to each other, 'We've lost. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" You see, this is what's called a king's welcome. And Mark 11, 7 through 10 tells us that the people spread their cloaks before him. In verse 13 of John 12 of our sermon text, it references palm branches, which symbolize victory, that were laid beside him. And both of these acts reveal a royal homage that was due him. We see in 2 Kings 9, 13 that this act was offered to King Jehu. And now we see the same thing being offered to our King Jesus. Have we done this? Maybe weird, right? You come into the Covell Community Church, wear a coat, and you lay it down in the aisle and say, "Don't trip. It's for my king." You probably don't do that. We don't put palm branches down. If you find palm branches in Covell, you're doing something, by the way. We don't do that. But do we do something like this? Let me read 19. "The Pharisees said to each other, 'We've lost. Look, the whole world has gone after him.'" Have we gone after him? And have we welcomed him as our king? Folks, this is an invitation to salvation. That's what this is. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. In essence, we say something like this. We say, "I welcome him to rule me and have authority over me." You see, to welcome, according to the Merriam-Webster's dictionary, is to do several things. Number one, it is to greet cordially or courteously. In essence, it's saying something like this. It's saying something like, Jesus, I would like for you to please come into my life. Number two, Merriam-Webster says it's then to accept, meet, or face with pleasure. So we say something like this, Jesus, I am so happy and joyful that you are in my life. And then thirdly and lastly, it's to admit or receive gladly into one's presence. In essence, we say, Jesus, I want you to always be present in my life. We see something like this, I welcome, Jesus, I welcome your kingship, Jesus. I want a relationship. But folks, if we don't have a relationship, there is no kingship. You see, if we're going to build a relationship with Jesus, we're going to understand this kingship that we have with Jesus, and we're going to make him the ruler and the sovereign power over our lives. On one occasion, when the Messiah was being sung before her, Queen Victoria rose to her feet and took the crown from her head in reverence to the one whom the oratorio claimed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A queen welcomes and worships her king. The question is, do we? When we do this, we are then welcomed by Jesus. Now, in the first part of our sermon text, this was an account of the people welcoming Jesus. Now you're going to see Jesus welcoming the people. Here's part two of our sermon text, verses 20 through 36. Says, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem to attend the Passover paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, and said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied that the time had come for him to return to his glory in heaven, and that I must fall and die like a kernel of wheat that falls into the furrows of the earth. Unless I die, I will be alone. A single seed. Remember we talked about that last week. But my death will produce many new wheat kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. If you love your life down here, you'll lose it. If you despise your life down here, you will exchange it for eternal glory. If these Greeks want to be my disciples, tell them to come and follow me, for my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honor them. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Shall I pray, Father, save me from what lies ahead? But that's the very reason why I came. Father, bring glory and honor to your name. Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I've already done this, and I will do it again. When the crowd heard the voice, some of them thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time of judgment for the world has come, and the time when Satan, the prince of this world, should be cast out, and when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw everyone to me. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. Die, asked the crowd. We understood the Messiah would live forever and never die. Why are you saying he will die? What Messiah are you talking about? Jesus replied, my light will shine out for you just a little while longer. Walk in it while you can. Go where you want to go before the darkness falls, for then it will be too late for you to find your way. Make use of the light while there's still time. Then you'll become light bearers. After saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. In this part two of our sermon text, you're going to hear words like, come, follow me. Be where I am. Draw everyone to me. This is a king's welcome to all humans. And he doesn't exclude anyone. You see, that's the beauty of it. Is that Jesus reaches out and he says, I have a kingdom and I want you to live with me in my kingdom. It's not exclusive. It's an open invitation to all those who trust him and love him and believe in him and live for him. It's not exclusive. I love Matthew 25, 31 through 34. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, but when I, the Messiah, shall come in my glory, and all the angels with me, then I shall sit upon my throne of glory. And all the nations shall be gathered before me, and I will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and place the sheep at my right hand and the goats at my left. Then I, the King, shall say to those at my right, come, blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world. You see, God's Son and our King has a kingdom. And only those who have welcomed him, believe in him, love him, live for him, and are under the authority and the kingship and the rulership of him are welcome. Yeah, you heard it right. See, it's conditional. You see, the kingdom of heaven is not for everyone. That's not popular opinion, is it? They don't talk about that stuff anymore. I know you might be thinking, is he going to say hell next? I could. Because see, a lot of people today say this, and they think this. They think, well, everybody gets to go to heaven. It's going to be a great party where everybody gets to go. And I can tell you that is not the case. You see, the kingdom of heaven was established by our King. And he makes it very clear and sincere that those who love and follow and live for the King can enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Luke 4:43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other places too, for that is why I was sent. Jesus, the King, came representing the kingdom of God. John the Baptist prophesied this in Matthew 3:2. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is coming soon. The King personifies the kingdom. I'm going to give you an example of this. We have relation out in California. I don't really know them. In fact, if they walked to my house, I don't think I know them. But my mom and dad know them, and they talk to them a lot, and they call them, and they call each other. And so my mom and dad, because there's so many people, they're scattered all over the place, San Diego, L.A., Anaheim, I think. My mom and dad have simplified the whole process. So when my mom and dad and I talk, and we talk regularly, my mom and dad will say, hey, talk to California today. Now, anybody else who would be listening to that conversation would say, well, are you talking to a state? Well, a state. But we know that California means like Aunt John, Uncle Sue, and Cousin Steve, and all these people. So they just say, we just talked to California. Well, this is kind of the way Jesus is personified here. So John the Baptist is like, hey, see that guy? See that guy there? He's the kingdom of heaven. That's who he is. That's who he represents. When you see him, you see the kingdom. So now we understand this. Now we can move on with this. Jesus said in Matthew 12:28, he says, the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is at hand. Our King represents God's kingdom. Our King welcomes his followers and believers who made him their ruler into his kingdom. This is why in Matthew 13, Jesus used four parables to explain the expansion of his growing kingdom. And he continues to welcome those who welcome him. Now the question is, how often do you welcome the King and the kingdom? How do you think about the King and the kingdom? Probably don't very often, do I? I don't know, do we? I do. I tell you this week, I share this a lot, but my office is at Beck Memorial Home. I have another job. And so I have the walk up the angled driveway up into the door. And so it was a great day. It was one of those great days. You know, the sky's blue and smells good. I'm from Decatur. It never smells good in Decatur, but here it smells good. And so, I literally stopped, and I guarantee you, anybody driving down the street where Beck Memorial Home is at had to be thinking, who's the weirdo? Because I'm a weirdo. Because I literally stopped. I know anybody looking from the funeral home out's got to be thinking, what is wrong with him? But I literally just stopped. I was like, and I thought, you know, I literally, if somebody was there, they would have heard me, because I said it out loud. I said, God, if it's this good down here, I can't imagine how good it's going to be up there. Thank you, King, and thank you for your coming kingdom. Those were my words. And at that point, I thought, ties into my sermon, I'll share it. By the way, if you ever see me driving by and you see me outside, don't honk, please. It's just going to embarrass all of us, all right? Our King will welcome believing, living, loving Christians into his kingdom. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3-5, he says, unless you are born again, you can never get into the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom is only for living, loving, believing, serving, growing Christians. And unbelievers and evildoers and unrepentant sinners will not get in. They're not welcome. Now, I know that that's not politically correct, but I also know that's biblically correct. And folks, I really don't care about being PC, but I do care about being BC. So if you have a problem with the whole political correctness, maybe the wrong place for you. If you care about biblical correctness, this is the right place for you. Because we care about Scripture, and we teach Scripture, and we talk about Scripture. And folks, there are a lot of people out there that are getting away from Scripture. They're trying to change Scripture, and they're saying, they're all all welcome. It doesn't matter. You do whatever you want. The kingdom of heaven is wide open. Everybody gets in. You know, I've read scripture many times through. I've never seen that. I keep looking for it. I never find it because it doesn't say it. It just doesn't say it. Now, Jesus said in Mark 10:15, he says, anyone who refuses to come to God as a little child will never be allowed into his kingdom. You see, that childlike faith and trust and submission to his kingship and leadership assures us of eternal life with our king. He said in Matthew 7:13-14, verse 21, he says, heaven can be entered only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide enough for all the multitudes who choose its easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road is narrow, and only a few people ever find it. He says, not all who sound religious are really godly people. They may refer to me as Lord, but they still won't get to heaven. For the decisive question is whether they obey my Father in heaven. You ever think about that? I mean, the road to hell, I said it, he said hell. The road to hell is wide. Man, that's a good road, right? Everybody's comfortable on that road. But man, heaven is narrow. Let me give an example. We're amusement park people. I think you know that about us. We love them. I've been to every one of them. We try. That's our goal. Ballparks, amusement parks. And so this year we're going back to another one because that's what we do. And the girls are excited. I'm more excited. So we're going. But the one thing I love, all right, and I love it. The thing about amusement parks that I love is that you can ride rides. Rides are great. I love rides. I'm 45, still like to ride all the rides. The thing I don't like are the lines. I mean, they're terrible, right? They're terrible. And if you go in the summer, man, you're waiting 45 minutes, 60 minutes on a ride. That's terrible. And the people are angry, and they don't like you, and they don't like where they're at, and they sometimes smell. I mean, it's just a bad place, right? And a lot of people say, I don't want to go there. So then some brilliant marketing person came up with an ingenious idea. I don't know. I think it was Universal Studios. They're pretty smart. And they got this thing, and they called it a fast pass. Oh, yeah. And that, my friends, is the greatest thing ever created for us amusement park people. And so what we do is we go to the amusement park. One of the first things we do, and I'm dragging the kids, let's get to the fast pass. And we pay the extra money for the fast pass. We love the fast pass. Now, those who don't buy a fast pass hate the fast pass. All right, let me tell you why. Because the line through the maze, you know, that they snake you through, they are waiting, and they just watch me, and I'm just like whistling, like, woo-hoo-hoo. See ya. And they don't like us because they don't like my fast pass. But the reason I bring this up is because that fast pass line is short, it's narrow, it's not long because they came up with it later on. See, I mean, they always knew that there was always going to be this long, snaky line, but the fast pass line, I mean, that's a different line altogether. They had to squeeze you in, and so you had to be very careful to get in there, but it's fast. My point is this, folks. Jesus is the creator and giver of the fast pass. You see, he has the way to get into heaven, and he can get you there fast. But it comes with a price. You see, when I go to the amusement park, I mean, you go to Disney World, folks, you realize that's $120 a person to get in? $120 a person. Who does that? We do. And then when you go to an amusement park, like you go to Universal Studios, I think it's $89, but it's another $50 to $60 for a fast pass. Are these people crazy? We are. And so, and the point I make is that with this, I mean, there's a price. I mean, if you want to skip the lines and move fast, you're going to pay the price. Folks, many of you might be thinking, oh, wait a second. So are you telling me I got to pay my way into heaven? I'm telling you, no, you can't. And you won't, because Jesus already paid the price. See, that's what's so great about this. Jesus was the ultimate creator and giver of the fast pass. He said, I've paid it for you. I'll just let you move right through the line. But you got to pay the price, and the price is this. You got to believe in me. You got to love me. You got to live for me. You've got to make me the ruler and the power and the authority over your life. And when this happens, we can understand how important that thing called eternal life really is. Alan Richardson once said this. He says, the kingdom of God is a central theme of Jesus. Men's acceptance or rejection of God's kingdom is thus inevitably expressed by their attitude to Jesus. End quote. Is he your king, or are you the king of your world? Now, let me give you an example of this. Now, this morning, I was listening to AM 670. For all those who don't know, that is That's the score. That's sports talk radio. Yes, I love it. I love it, and I listen to it. And so I was listening this morning as I was shaving and getting around. And so they come on. I'm a radio guy. I used to be in radio. Many of you know that. And so one of the things that they do is they have what's called an intro. And so they bring the song intro in to lead up to the announcer coming on. And so on this particular occasion, I thought, man, God, you're good. You're good. Because on this particular occasion, they've never played this before. But they played. All of you 80s people, get ready. Get ready. They played from Tears for Fears. Everybody wants to rule the world. Yeah, everybody wants to rule the world. And I was like, you're playing this song. God, I'm listening to you. Because it's true. Everybody wants to rule their world. Let me give you an example of this. Take a look, folks. You're going to recognize this. You've probably seen this before. Here we go.
I'm the king of the world!
He's on the front of the Titanic, right? Look good now. Look at the sun, blue skies. Not so good now. You have an aversion to water. Close your eyes. This is not good. First time I watched that movie, I came out thinking, I will never see a movie like that again. That was intense. Now, why do I bring that up? Why do I show the, by the way, it's Titanic for those of you who've never seen it. Yeah, most people have seen it. Dear Jack, I'm king of the world! And it didn't end too well in his world. I mean, down with the ship. And I think in many cases, we're like Jack. We say, you know what, I'm king of my world. I don't need another king. I don't need another ruler. I don't need another power because I make my decisions. I'm the man. We need a king. Because if we don't have a king, we will go down with the ship. Pardon the pun, but it's true. It's very true. It didn't end well for Jack and Rose, although it really didn't end well for Jack. But it won't end well for those who choose not to believe in and live for and love our Lord. So part one, people welcoming Jesus. Part two, Jesus welcoming the people. Let's read part three, 37 through 43. Get ready, folks, because this thing turns on a dime. Now we're going to read about the people not welcoming the king. Listen to this. Despite all the miracles he had done, most of the people would not believe he was the Messiah. This is exactly what Isaiah the prophet had predicted. Lord, who will believe us? Who will accept God's mighty miracles as proof? But they couldn't believe. For as Isaiah also said, God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they can neither see nor understand nor turn to me to heal them. Isaiah was referring to Jesus when he made this prediction, for he'd seen a vision of the Messiah's glory. However, even many of the Jewish leaders believed him to be the Messiah, but they wouldn't admit it to anyone because of their fear that the Pharisees would excommunicate them from the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They didn't believe him. They didn't acknowledge him. They didn't welcome him. They preferred their building over the kingdom. In John 19:15, we remember this passage. This is when Pilate was presenting Jesus to the people. This was prior to his crucifixion, and it was a testy time, to be sure. And remember what they did. He put him out there. He said, here is your king. Remember what the chief priest said? John 19:15. They shouted, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. Can you imagine? I mean, Caesar was a bad dude. And they said, we want Caesar to be our king. We don't want Jesus to be our king. North Park Theological Seminary's Carol Noren says this. She says, we live in a culture that is hostile to the idea of kingship. Public opinion polls tend to measure the popularity of elected officials, not assess how worthy they are to hold an office or whether their works match their rhetoric. Kingship, says Noren, which is hierarchical in nature, is antithetical to relativism and egalitarian values. Our bias against it is seen in some translations of the Bible where the word sovereign has been substituted for for the word king, and realm of God substituted for the words kingdom of God. Noren says, those who shouted, "We have no king but Caesar," not only separated themselves from those who are subjects of Christ the king, but they also cut themselves off from the power of that king to save. They did not see him resurrected and ascended, and will not see the king enthroned in glory. End quote. Folks, if we don't welcome the king's not going to welcome us. Are we willing to take this chance? Many of you know 3 months ago I had a cancer scare. It was scary, really scary. And I remember, I've got a friend that I dearly love, and he's an insurance salesman. So I called, right when I got the initial diagnosis and when we were dealing with this, I called, my friends and just said, "Hey, listen, this is what's going on. You're going to start seeing some stuff, hearing some stuff. I don't know what's going on. We're doing more tests." But I said, "I do need you to pray for me." He's a Christian. And so we hung up the phone, and I knew he was praying for me. And obviously, during this time frame of trying to adjust and accept this, I called him back, and because we have a lot of life insurance, but I said, probably need more life insurance. And so I called my friend who's an insurance salesman. I said, "Hey, man, I need more insurance." And he said, "Chad, nobody's going to touch you right now, man. Nobody's going to insure you." And I realized, I was like, wow, too late. Too late. You see, today is not too late. See, today we can give you, because the king offers you eternal life assurance. It's not too late. Now, if you walk out of this church and say, "Enough of the king stuff, I'm fine, I'm the king and ruler of my world, I don't need a king," when will it be too late? I'm going to read part four of our sermon text, verses 44 through 50. So we have it. Jesus, or the people welcoming Jesus. Jesus welcoming the people. People rejecting Jesus. Listen now to what Jesus says. Jesus shouted to the crowds, "If you trust me, you're really trusting God. For when you see me, you're seeing the one who sent me. I have come as a light to shine in this dark world so that all who put their trust in me will no longer wander in the darkness. If anyone hears me and doesn't obey me, I'm not his judge. For I've come to save the world and not to judge it. But all who reject me and my message will be judged at the day of judgment by the truths I have spoken. For these are not my own ideas, but I have told you what the Father said to tell you. And I know his instructions lead to eternal life. So whatever he tells me to say, I say. And whatever I'm told to say, I say." And so folks, sometimes and oftentimes that means that when you come to the Covell Community Church, you're getting a message that's not politically correct. In fact, in many cases, you might say, "I don't even feel really good about what I just heard." And I'm telling you this, there's a way to feel really good about what you just heard. Here's what you do. You accept the offer from our King based on what you just heard. Because then you have what's called eternal life assurance. You know where you're going. You look forward to the kingdom. You look forward to meeting and seeing and spending time with your King. You see, our Lord, our Savior, God's Son, our King has the keys to the kingdom. He determines who gets in, like the first story read. If you accept the Son, you get the collection. If you are accepting of the King, you're admitted to the kingdom. Luke 19, 41 and 42 says this, "But as Jesus and his disciples came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to cry, 'Eternal peace was within your reach,' and you turned it down. He wept. And now it's too late." It's not today, folks. It's not too late. That's the good news. You're all breathing. You're all smiling and you're all worshiping. It's not too late. But the minute you walk out the doors of this church and you say, "I don't need a king, I don't need a ruler, I don't need his power," it might be too late. I work in the industry where a lot of people realize it's too late. I see it every day, every day. Many people say, "How in the world do you do that, both things? You got to be depressed." I said, "I'm not depressed. I'm actually very happy. And the reason I'm happy is because I realize that we still have an opportunity." And so for those of you who are gathered here today, the good news is this: it's not too late. It's not too late to welcome the King. But how do we welcome this King? Well, here's how we do it. We confess our sins. That's how we do it. Folks, here's the other piece of news that you might want to hear. None of us are good enough to get in. If you're looking saying, "That pastor, he may have it all together." No, I don't. No, I go to amusement parks. I deal with people. I don't have it all together. I'm going through an NCAA tournament that's very stressful right now. I don't have it all together. I don't. Kyle Schwarber hurt his knee. He's our hope, Chicago Cubs fans. I don't have it all together. I don't. But we're all in this together. We're all in this together, folks. We are all in this together. I'm not greater than you. You're not greater than me. We are all in this together, and it's not too late to recognize today what God can do for us. So we confess our sins. We repent of our sins. We believe in Him. We live for Him. We love Him. We are baptized to proclaim new life through Him, and we make Him the Savior and the ruler and the leader and our King over everything. Folks, if we want Him to say, "Welcome to the kingdom," we must first be willing to welcome the King. I plead with you today as your pastor, don't walk out the doors of this Covell Community Church without knowing that you're going to be in the kingdom celebrating with the King. I'm going to keep this brief. When I was a little boy, Luke knows all about this. When I was a little boy, I went to my brother and I went to this movie series that they hosted way back in the 70s when movies were bad. All right, that'd be bad. But this one was especially bad. This was a faith-based 70s movie. If you've ever seen movies like that, I mean, that's like D-level movie. But it scared the living daylights out of me. And it was a trilogy of a series about end times. And in this movie, I mean, they didn't spare anything. I mean, they didn't care. This thing could have been rated R for my purposes because they're yanking kids away from their family. They're beheading people in the movie. And I'm watching this. I'm like 7 years old. I'm like, ah! And I remember I went home. I'm like, okay, I got to do something about this. And I thought, I don't want to be without my mom and dad. I can't imagine. What are we going to do without my mom and dad? I can't function. I can't even burn toast without my mom and dad. And so what I did is, at that point, that movie sunk in with me, and I realized, I don't want to be without my mom and dad. I don't want to be without my King and His kingdom. It's the same message today. You're just not going to see it on the video. You got to see Titanic. I saved you and spared you, believe me. You don't want to see that trilogy. I'm not going to tell you what the name of it is. Freak you out for life. I told you I don't have it all together. I'm still thinking about that movie. So here's the point, folks. The point is this. The offer is here. The point is this. It is Palm Sunday. Welcome the King into your heart. Today is your opportunity. We're going to bow our heads. We are going to close our eyes. And folks, I'm going to give you because God is giving you, because you're breathing, you're smiling. I'm going to give you because God gives you the opportunity to welcome the King. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, help us. Help us to see that we are not the kings of our world, that we can't even rule our world. But we need a ruler and a power that governs us and leads us and is the authority over us and that speaks to us each and every day. Today I pray that every single person in this sanctuary, whether they are saved or whether they're not, I pray today that they will be saved. I pray that we collectively will confess our sins before you, that right now we'll say we're sinners and we cannot make it and we can't do it without a Savior. And I pray today that we will confess our sins and repent of our sins. And I know that you'll forgive us of our sins. And I pray today that we will leave this church with eternal life assurance. And I pray that every day you give us life on this earth, that we will live it for loving and serving our fellow man and loving and serving you. Thank you for being our King. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Folks, let's sing a song that kind of fits Palm Sunday. It's a song that many of you probably know, and I know many of you will love to shout and sing. Here we go as we close down our service today. If it sounds that good here, can you imagine for a moment how amazing it's going to sound up there? Woo! Well done, everybody. Shout to the Lord. Good job. All right. This is Easter week. This is it. So, folks, this is our move to Jesus Christ to make Him our King. For everybody that's gathered here today, by the way, I've got to do this. We never do this. I never, bear with me. Give me 1 minute. I just want these two people to introduce themselves very, very quick here, if you don't mind.
I'm Bob, and this is Mary LaTurner.
So let me tell you a little bit about Bob and Mary. Bob and Mary came to Beck Memorial Home. I got to meet them. I'm letting the cat out of the bag a little bit here, but I got to share this. They came to Beck Memorial Home to prearrange their funeral. I got to meet this wonderful couple, and I can tell you, I've been at Calvert Funeral Homes now for about 10 years. You two made such a mark on me. I just think about you all the time. And so they said, Chad, sometime we're going to come out to the Covell Community Church. And I thought, they'll never come. And they came. The one thing I will tell you about these two were missionaries in China. And they served God in so many different ways. And they're two of the most special and blessed people I've ever had the pleasure of knowing. And Bob, I cannot tell you how wonderful it was to have you and worship with you today. Praise God for both of you and for what you continue to do. Your ministry is still going on. You minister to me. I love it. So thank you. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you do for us. Help us to make you our King. Help us to recognize Jesus Christ as our King. And help us to realize that we're not the kings of our world. And if we even believe that, we're in trouble. I pray today that you would help us to long for the kingdom. Help us to think about the kingdom and help us to give all of our love and respect to our King. Bless us and walk with us this week as we embark on our Easter week and move forward to this blessed celebration that we will celebrate next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. Thank you for all that you bless us with. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.